Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Well, I'm continuing to try and work my way through the questions you have asked. Some of them are Bible questions. That's where we try and focus. Some of them are other questions. And I try to occasionally deal with a couple of those. So let me do that first, then we get into the scriptures. How many churches have you preached at? Actually, it says, how many places/churches have you preached at? And this is from one of our students, and I appreciate the question, and I don't know.
Hundreds.
Okay, hundreds of places, many, many churches, many parts of the world. I have been a pastor in 6 churches, 3 of them as the pastor, 3 of them as the interim pastor or a pastor on staff. So a total of 6 churches where I've served as a pastor, and hundreds where I've preached. And I'm very grateful for that privilege, and that answers that question. But it leads into this question. In all the places you've been, this is from another individual, in all the places you've been, where has been the most poverty? That's a good question. I've seen just painful examples of grinding poverty in the Philippines. When I was there in the 1980s, Imelda Marcos had recently been removed as the wife of the president. The president had been removed also. And there had been a peaceful revolution in that country. And one of the real disgraces was that the United States had poured billions of dollars into the Philippines. And tons of it had simply just ended up in Imelda Marcos' closet as shoes. She had thousands of expensive designer shoes. And it was something of a fetish for her, and it was very sad to see the way that the people lived in poverty while the people who were the beneficiaries of U.S. aid had spent the money on themselves. But when I was in the Philippines, I saw that the people who lived in the city were really in worse poverty than the people who lived out in the country. And the people who were in horrible poverty in the city had generally come from the country to the city seeking a better life, sometimes fleeing from Muslim extremists who were taking over areas and they were fleeing for their lives. But in many cases, they were just looking for economic opportunity. And they ended up living on concrete that had been roads. I'd never been in a place before where, as you try to go down a ramp off of what had been a highway, the ramp, you couldn't just drive down the ramp because there were now, I want to say hundreds, but it was probably more like dozens of little shacks built on what had been the ramp. And so you're slowly trying to weave your way through a little village that's springing up because that was a place these people felt they could live. That was tragic. That was absolutely tragic. And that is poverty. The people in the villages out in the jungles on some of the islands that I visited, they lived in little huts. They didn't have electricity. In the morning, they would get up and with a homemade broom, they would sweep the dirt floor in the place where they lived. I'd never seen anybody sweeping a dirt floor before. Because, I mean, my home, the idea was you sweep the dirt off the floor. But in these homes, you sweep the dirt just to make things neat. And it actually did make sense in that context. Those people with dirt floors, they were in a more comfortable situation than the people in the city who were on concrete and couldn't grow any food and had to beg and, in some cases, many of them prostitute themselves in order to try and keep from starving to death. Much better to be in the jungle. Much better to live in connection with the natural environment. So that was some of the, that was my first encounter with that kind of poverty. There's nothing in the U.S. like that. Nothing in the U.S. like that. Yeah, when I preached on the island of Romblon there in the Philippines, people walked for miles barefoot and gathered hundreds of them in order to hear the gospel preached. And many of them climbed trees in order to get a better place for viewing. I'd grown up hearing about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree to see what he could see. And he was looking, of course, to see Jesus. I'd never encountered adults doing that. But here were people, even older people, who climbed trees and got out on the branches and sat up there for a couple of hours as we met. And then would walk miles back home in the dark, no flashlight, just no street lamps, just barefoot in the dark, finding their way back to their villages, having come to hear the gospel. We can't imagine. We can't imagine living like that. But that island, just a few months before I got there, had finally had electricity brought to some of the villages. And the villages that had the electricity was on for a few hours a day, and that was it. I mean, that was it. So I was impressed by that. I was moved by that. But I have since seen among the Maasai in Kenya, people again living in the dirt, making huts out of elephant dung and just not conditions that we would imagine at all. And yet they are, you see a mother and a bunch of children breaking rocks by hand in order to sell those rocks to be used as gravel. And I mean, they're just sitting around all day long breaking rocks because that's the best way they can make money. And it's not very much money. But then with that money, they can go into the little village there and buy things. And medical care, you would not want to spend 5 minutes inside the facility where people go as a medical clinic. It's not clean. They don't have what we would consider medicines. I mean, it is that's grinding poverty. That was in Kenya. And in Nairobi, in the city, people have automobiles, they have cell phones, but they also have horrible pockets of poverty where you just can't imagine the desperation that's there. But let me tell you something. I've seen rich people who have tons of money who are impoverished spiritually, who don't have a fraction of the joy that I saw among people who lived on dirt floors. I've seen people in material poverty with great wealth. They love the Lord. They love their family. They love life. And I've seen people with more money than they can spend in a lifetime who are absolutely miserable and feeling as if life is not worth living. Now you tell me, which is the greater poverty? It's not about money. In the end, that all goes away. What matters is not how much money you have in the bank. It's not how many things you're able to buy in this life. It's where you're going to spend forever. Every one of us is going to live somewhere forever. And if you don't know Jesus, you're headed for disaster. No matter what you have in this life, Jesus is the only one who can give you eternal life. And that's why we go around the world to let people know that the God who created this world loves them. And the reason for the mess that this world is in is not because God is uncaring. It's because people refuse to do what God says. And yet, even though people like us have refused to do what God says, God loved this world so much that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him will not perish, will not be destroyed, but instead will have everlasting life. Because God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but so that through him the world could be saved. So where have I seen the greatest poverty? Well, some of it right here in the United States, not materially, but people who have turned their back on the truth and are now living lives that can only be described by one who knows the truth as disastrous. They may have a ton of money, but they don't know Jesus. And that, folks, is the worst kind of poverty there is.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood.
Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
Well, let me turn to another question now. What does it mean to be broken and poured out? That's a good question. How many of you have heard the expression broken and poured out? Yeah. So you may have even heard exhortation that, you know, we are to be broken and poured out. We need to be broken and poured out. What does that mean? Where does that come from? Well, let me give you three references. First of all, Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, this is God's word. Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me." She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth. Wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Now, I don't have time to deal with this at length, but I want to point out a couple of things. First of all, this is where the expression broken and poured out comes from. Okay, it's not the only place, but this is the main one that people are referring to, especially the broken part. In order for her to access that perfume, she had to destroy this beautiful, expensive keepsake container. It wasn't something where you could screw the top off. It had been put inside this beautiful alabaster jar. She broke that in order to release the beautiful perfume inside. The people who were there recognized the financial value. But as we just talked about in our discussion of poverty, there are things that are more valuable than money. They said this could have been sold for a year's wages. How much do you make in a year? They didn't discuss a year's wages for this kind of job. They just said, this is worth a ton. Okay? Whatever you make in a year, that's a lot of money to you. Whatever you make in a year, imagine giving that in a moment to express your love for Jesus. That's what this woman did. And that's why this was so beautiful. She took something that was worth a year of her work, and in a matter of seconds, broke it and poured it out on Jesus. Jesus says that's a beautiful thing. Jesus also said, when the people said, you know, this is bad stewardship, we could have sold this and given the money to the poor. Jesus said there will always be poor. Poverty is not something that we can cure through the UN or through the church deciding to redistribute wealth. Look at history and recognize that that leads to totalitarian bloodshed. Human nature does not respond well to everybody being put at the same level, because you can't raise everybody up. You have to just start lopping off heads. If you want everybody to be the same height, you're just going to have to make everybody short. Okay? That's the way it works historically. No one has ever been able to overcome that, and the reason is because of human nature. So, is this just an apologetic for capitalism? No, it's saying if you want to take seriously what Jesus says, one of the things that you have to take seriously is that he says, you'll always have the poor with you. You will always have the poor with you. That's a reality. There will always be people who are poor. But that's not the focus of the passage. The focus of the passage is a woman who took her savings, who took her treasure, and poured it all out on Jesus, because he meant more to her than anything else in life. That is not foolishness. That is not bad stewardship. That is wisdom. That is love. That is saying, God, I want you to have everything I am and everything I have. You can never do better than to give everything to the Lord. Never. That is the wisest thing you can do, is offer it all to him. But how does that apply then to us? Well, that story is told again in John chapter 12, but if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says this, verse 6, For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. The Apostle Paul references here not what happened with this woman in the alabaster jar of perfume, but something that was done in the Old Testament, something that was done as a part of the worship in the Old Covenant. And that was around the altar in the book of Numbers, chapter 15, 1 through 12, and chapter 28, verses 7 and 24, there was an offering of wine that was poured out on the base of the altar. And again, this was symbolic worship. But it was something God had ordained. And it was a way of expressing devotion to him and symbolizing, again, what was going to happen with Jesus, where Jesus' blood would be poured out for us. You and I are to offer all that we are and all that we have to God. And that's what was being pictured in this Old Testament act of worship. And the Apostle Paul applies this now to his life. He says, I'm near the end. And he wasn't complaining. He was looking back on what had happened, and he was looking toward the future, and he was realizing that time is short, and he was saying, my life is being poured out like a drink offering. It's going quickly. And when it's all gone, it's all gone. But the question is, what is it being poured out for? Your life is going to end more quickly than you can imagine. You will blink, and it'll be over. What's it being poured out for? Is it a waste, or is it being poured out for Jesus? Are you giving everything you have, every ounce of your energy, all your ambitions, all your love and devotion, is it for him, or are you pursuing other things? I know a lady who got saved very late in life, and when she was near death, she said, I want everything I have to go to the church. I want to give it to the church. My daughter died before me. I want to leave everything to the church. So she left it all to the church. And I had to come up with the money to pay for her burial, because she didn't have enough possessions to cover the cost of her own burial. I looked at what she had, and she had a television set, color TV, few items of clothing, not very much at all, and a large metal can filled with safety pins. That was her collection. What do you do at the end of life if that's what you got? I would rather be in her situation without a bunch of stuff than somebody whose attitude was, I've got to hang on to everything. I've got to keep it all. That's poverty. Because let me tell you, I've buried both kinds of folks. And nobody is taking their wealth from this life into the next. The only thing that you can take with you to heaven is people. And I look forward to seeing some folks there from Africa, from the Philippines, from India. Because my brothers and sisters, saved by Jesus, are going to be in the same place I am, whether they had money or not. If they're trusting in Jesus, it's going to be grand. And those who haven't trusted in the Lord, that's tragic.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number. 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.